Good morning. It's good to see you. We're very happy that you're present. We have a number of visitors as well, and we're very grateful for that. We appreciate you finding us and being here with us, and we hope that we can encourage you, and I want you to know that your presence encourages us. If we want to be of service to you and the things of God, we certainly want to do that. We extend ourselves to you toward that end and invite you to come back tonight at 6 o'clock and also Wednesdays at 7. And if you have any questions of what we teach or practice, we'd be happy to receive those and go to God's Word together to consider what God has said on the matter. Jesus said on one occasion, he that has ears to hear, let him hear. Of course, he was not living in a time when people were walking around with no ears on their head. They all had functioning ears, and yet it was only those who would have ears to listen that would be perceptive to his word and receive his truth. And that's what we want to do this morning. We want to have ears to hear. We want to have hearts receptive to the Word of God. It could be that you're here this morning and you're not a Christian. Of course, when we say that, what we're talking about is what the Bible describes as one who is outside of Christ and lost in sin. There's a whole host of descriptions of who a Christian is in this world, but the Bible teaches us not only what it is when one is not a Christian, but also what it is when one is a Christian. The Word of God says that except we believe that Jesus is from above, we'll die in our sins. John 8:23-24. But Jesus says that not only is faith requisite to be saved, that we must be willing to confess our faith among men, that we must repent of our sins, and that we must be baptized into Christ to be saved. All of these things are contained in His Word, and are calls upon us to trust God, to have our faith put in Jesus Christ, and to yield our hearts and lives to Him in obedient service. If you're not a Christian, understand that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Which would you prefer? Which do you want today? We all make that decision. Choose life in the Son by believing and obeying His gospel. We want to help you toward that end if that's your need today. As God's people, it's important that we examine ourselves to see whether we're in the faith. 2 Corinthians 13:5. It could be that there's sin in your life. If so, Jesus gives the remedy. There is forgiveness through repentance, through praying for God's forgiveness. As Christians, He has abundantly promised His pardon. What a blessing it is to be forgiven of sin and to have our joy replace sorrow, to have life replace death, to have God's friendship in the place of conflict with God. David in Psalm 51 prayed a prayer of repentance and forgiveness, seeking forgiveness from God. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, he wrote. And he talked about restoring within him the joy of his salvation through God's mercy, through God's forgiveness. And so with God's forgiveness, with this cleansing of our sins, is the replacement of the sorrow and the realization of sin with joy and expectation of present and future blessings. Sin certainly brings with it a share of regret. And we all have to address regret, because after all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Sin brings a measure of regret. So how do we address regrets? And of course, God forgives us of our sin, as noted. But you see, even in forgiveness, we understand that we failed in the past. Paul said he was the chief of sinners. He was the least of all the apostles, not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. 1 Corinthians 15:8-9. And yet he obtained mercy. 1 Timothy 1:12-15, and became an example how God is merciful to us. So while we understand the regret and the failures of the past, when we repent, we change our hearts. And God restores us to His fellowship. He restores our salvation. Now, we said all that to simply begin to lay the foundation of realizing that we cannot let regrets of the past overwhelm us. In Christ, there is forgiveness. In Christ, we are set upon a better course, upon the course of righteousness, of doing God's will, the course of light and truth and righteousness. We want to make the application this morning to marriage. You know, someone said that a happy marriage is the union of two good forgivers. Regret can certainly exist in marriages. You see, if we allow sin in marriage, in the marriage relationship, if we allow sin to fester and to flourish, it will fracture our relationship, not only with God, but it often fractures the relationship with which God has joined together. Matthew 19:6 says, "What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate or put asunder." Sin is at the heart of that. We have to be willing and able to freely forgive, generous in our kindness toward one another in marriage, and deliberate in our faith and our encouragement of each other to say and to do and to be what God expects of us as husbands and wives in this relationship. That's some of what we want to talk about this morning. Really, we want to try to see some biblical guidelines, just a few of them, to help us minimize sin and the regret of sin, and to maximize through lives of faith the expression of the blessings and the living within the blessings of marriage that God gives us. In 2 Corinthians 7, though, just to note this point, in 2 Corinthians 7:9-11, again to remember that God says through His apostle to some Christians who had fallen into sin, but they've repented of it. He says, "I rejoice," Paul said, "not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication, in all things you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. When we do not follow the will of God, we are not clear before God and before men. When we will repent of our sins and obtain God's mercy through the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. And we do not have to regret such repentance. We do not have to regret that. We then are cleared before God. Our goal and our aim is to conduct ourselves in every relationship that it can be said that sorrow is replaced with joy. That where there is sin, through repentance and through obeying Jesus, that's replaced with vindication. We want to be able to live in our marriages so that there is no regret or failure from having addressed sin, problems that hinder our marriages from being all that they ought to be in the sight of God. That said, let me suggest some guidelines about this. If we want to live a regret-free marriage, refuse divorce as an option. We have to refuse divorce as an option. God hates divorce, doesn't He? Malachi 2 and verse 16, God hates divorce. And we know why. Because marriage is honorable before God. Hebrews 13 and verse 4, the bed is undefiled. He says, but fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. If we want to have no regret, and we want to live in our marriages recognizing that we have done what God expects of us and we have lived with God in it, then we don't leave the door open for divorce. Now, Jesus was asked on one occasion, Matthew 19 and verse 3, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every reason or every cause? as there was that dispute going on among the people of his day, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? He answered and said, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And he said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. But they're no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Jesus' answer to their question is no. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? Jesus said no. Jesus said marriage was ordained by God to be for life. The wife is obligated to the husband and the husband to the wife as long as they live. Romans 7 and verse 2 indicates that. And so when Paul wrote on such subjects in 1 Corinthians 7, he said in verse 10, to the married I command, yet not I but the Lord. In other words, he said the Lord spoke to this directly. A wife is not to depart from her husband. That's the same word of Matthew 19:6. Not to kareza, not to sunder, not to depart from her husband. But even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried. There may be some that are in that situation, he says, remain unmarried or be reconciled. Note he says, go find another mate. He says, remain unmarried or be reconciled, and a husband is not to divorce his wife. Marriage is for life. The exception is just that. You see, they said to Jesus when he clearly told them no with his answer, how he addressed them, answered their question, but they weren't satisfied. They said they wanted to dispute with Jesus. Why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? You say a man shouldn't put away his wife for every cause? God made one man, one woman, and not to put asunder what he joined together. Well, then why did Moses command this certificate of divorcement? He said, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. Moses regulated what you were doing because of the hardness of your heart. It wasn't God's will from the beginning. And so I say to you, whoever divorces or puts away his wife, except for fornication, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. See, the exception clause of verse 9 is not... it's just that it's an exception. They're not a multitude of reasons. You want a regret-free marriage? Then you enter your marriage and you sustain your marriage with the fundamental point that as much as it is within you, divorce is not an option. You see, putting away for every cause, that's not God's will. In fact, 1 Corinthians 7, 12-15 in Corinth, some evidently had asked Paul, well, what about a Christian who's married to an unbeliever? And he says, if the unbeliever is content to dwell with you, do not leave him or her. Christian, you don't leave. Now, if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. You've got to be true to Jesus. But you see, he's talking about to the believer there in a marriage with an unbeliever. But again, the principle is the same. Divorce isn't an option. It's not God's will. God joins you together. You see, divorcing, and might we say this, putting away with a view never to remarry, that's not God's will either. You see, that just follows. If it's not God's will that we divorce, then it's not God's will that, well, as long as I don't remarry, I can divorce. And that's okay. Because I just can't get along with that guy or that woman anymore. I'd rather just be separate and be single. As long as I don't remarry, that's okay. Is that the attitude that we're to have about marriage and divorce? Let's see. Ephesians 5:25. Now, we've already seen Matthew 19 answers, no, you don't put asunder what God joined together. Not about, well, as long as I don't remarry, That's your proviso. That's not Jesus's. Jesus said, don't sunder what God joins together. But Ephesians 5, look at it from this point of view. Ephesians 5 and 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her. Now, question. The husband who says, I just can't live with her anymore. I'd rather be single and never remarry. I'll just divorce her but not marry again. Now, are you loving her the way Jesus loved His church? That ought to just answer that, shouldn't it? Look at verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. He's inconsiderate, he's hard, he's harsh. I'm just going to divorce him. He's unkind, he treats me like dirt. I'm just going to divorce him. I just won't remarry. Now, he's sinning when he does that. But where's the right to put him away? To divorce. God hates divorce. Our society justifies it. You see, what are we going to do? Do it anyway? No. We've got to yield to God. You see, here's the thing. When there's conflict, solve it God's way. God's way of solution is not divorce. Jesus answers this for us. What, in Matthew 5:21, you've heard it said to those of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother Reka, you empty-headed one, shall be in danger of the council. And whoever says you fool shall be in danger of hell, hellfire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember your brother has something against you, leave your gift there. Go and be reconciled to your brother and come again and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly. Now, is not the principle of agreeing and reconciling in a godly way applicable to marriage? It's applicable to your brother. Husbands, love your wives the way Christ loved the church. Wives, submit to your own husbands and everything. I'd say, yeah, if love is going to be in the home, as we sang, then reconciling grievances is solving it in God's way, and God's way is not divorce. You are one flesh. You need to act like it. See, that's the problem. We need to act like with what God said we are. We're one flesh. No more two, but one flesh. Therefore, whatever God has joined together, let not man separate. Because God joined you now, you're one flesh. Don't sunder it. Do we have ears to hear? You see, every conflict can be overcome with God, with God's truth, with humility in our hearts, and with love for each other. When there's conflict in a marriage, the solution is not divorce. As much as in you lie, be at peace, you see. Romans 12, here's the responsibility that we have. Anyone who counsels you and promotes divorce as a solution to a problem in your marriage, when that marriage is legitimate in the sight of God, when God joins you together, anyone who counsels you divorce is counseling you to separate yourself from the love of God. Who can separate us from the love of God? Romans 8, 37, 38. Well, we can. We can separate ourselves from Him if we choose to violate His will. And to choose to divorce, not for the cause of fornication, is choosing to separate ourselves from God. We're choosing to sin against God, Matthew 19:6. We're choosing to put asunder what God's doing together. And that will bring regret. You will regret it. Don't regret it. Don't hold divorce as an option. We've got to move on here. If you want a regret-free marriage, then let us make our spouses a priority. Let us make our husband, our wife, a priority in our lives. The priority that God expects them to be in our marriages. In Genesis 29 and 18, we read that Jacob loved Rachel. So he said, "I will serve you," that is Laban, her father. "I will serve you 7 years for Rachel, your younger daughter." And Laban said, "It's better that I give her to you than I should give her to another man." Of course, they were relatives. "Stay with me." So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed only a few days to him because of the love he had for her. Rachel was a priority in Jacob's eyes. He loved her, and he was willing to work 7 years for her. And as it turned out, he worked 7 more for Laban because Laban deceived him when time came to marry Rachel. That story goes on, and we don't have time to relate it here. But it's clear Jacob held Rachel in such regard, such a priority in his life, so devoted was he, such a love he had for her, that working 7 years seemed like a few days to him. Boy, there's love. I expect our wives would like for us to hold that kind of love for them in our hearts and show it to them in our lives, in how we treat them. And certainly it would go both ways. But that's how Jesus loves His church. He gave Himself for her. Jacob gave himself for Rachel. And husbands, we're to love our wives like that. We're talking here about a regret-free marriage by being careful to live in an unselfish way toward each other. Selfishness, whether it could be our time, our interests, just putting ourselves first rather than putting our mate before ourselves. You see, Jesus said we're to love our wives like we love ourselves, to nourish and cherish. You see, and there'll be no regret if you do that, husband. You will not regret pleasing your wife when your wife's joy is your purpose and goal. Now, when your joy and your happiness is your goal, then you'll have some regrets. Down the way, as life goes on, maybe not immediately, but down the way, you'll regret that you didn't love her the way you should, that you didn't have the commitment of priority to your wife like you ought. Lord willing, you'll have time and opportunity to repent of that, to change your heart and to repent of that sin. Oh yes, it's sin. When we don't love our wives like Christ loved the church, husbands, we are sinning. If not, then I don't know how to apply Ephesians 5. We're transgressing God's will. And we need to repent so that we will not regret the fact that we sinned against our wives. We need to change our hearts about that. And thank God for an opportunity to do so. And look for those opportunities that are around us every day to make it clear to our wife that she is the priority and the commitment to us as God has ordained. And it is in our love for her and the commitment that we've made to her in our marriage vow that we're going to express every day that priority. Now, wives, same thing. See, note here that this is how the church is to love Jesus. Jesus is to be the church's first priority. You see? As the church is subject to Christ in everything, so let the wife be to her husband. Or as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wife be to her husband in everything, the verse says, Ephesians 5:24. Our responsibility, our priority is God's church, as Christ's church is Him. We please Him first. And so it is with the wife. She is to look for doing that and being that that pleases the husband, that respects and honors him, that follows his leadership as the church does with Jesus. You see, the wife who yields herself to her husband's will is not a doormat nor a slave, but an unselfish helper as God intended, you see. That was God's will. Genesis 2:18, man, it wasn't good for him to be alone. And God said, I'll make him a helper comparable to him, a help meet one who answers to the man and completes him. And so, the wife who does that shows herself wise. Shows herself to be a daughter of Sarah. And won't be regretful of that. The wife who loves her husband like Sarah loved Abraham won't regret it. The wife who is the helper and respectful of the husband will not regret it. But the wife who is not, she will have regrets. Again, maybe not immediately, but as time goes by, she'll regret it. And again, we say, we pray and urge that there'll be opportunity to repent of that sin, to change her heart, and to respect and honor her husband the way Christ is to be honored by His church. And indeed, the way the godly women of old did, following the good example of Sarah. Neither husband nor wife will regret putting the other first. But we will regret it if we refuse to live in an unselfish way and choose rather to promote ourselves against and rather than instead of each other. A regret-free marriage, we need to avoid hurtful words. Perhaps as much as anything else, if we do not tame our tongue, we will have regrets in our marriages. See, we need to. It is a small fire that produces a huge flame. It's like the match that starts a huge blaze. James said, "See how much fire a little fire kindles." He says, "The tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles." The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body. It sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. Every beast, kind of beast, a reptile and creature of the sea, men have tamed or been tamed by man, but no one can tame the tongue. No man can tame the tongue. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison. The tongue requires constant vigilance. And in our marriages, great damage is done by an untamed tongue, by a temper that is not held in check and that expresses itself in words. In marriage, like no other relationship, our hearts are exposed to each other. Think about this with me. You are now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, Genesis 2:23. There is no closer relationship on earth than marriage. But that the closeness of that relationship requires trust between one another. Mutual dependency and the mutual assurance that one is not taking advantage of the other, that one is respectful of the other. It requires that you do not take each other for granted. It requires respect toward one another. And then the words come along. We begin to take each other for granted. We begin to forsake kindness and courtesy and consideration. And our words depict frustration, anger, all kinds of sinful attitudes and treatment that do not build up, that do not strengthen, that do not encourage. And of course, what that does is erode the respect. It begins to erode the regard that one has toward the other. And left that way, not corrected, there will be regret. So what we need to do is repent of that. We need to change our hearts. We need to ask for forgiveness. Again, marriage takes two good forgivers. We need to be forgiving and helping to overcome such things, because if we don't, we will carry around a lifetime of regret for the damage that we have done and are unwilling ourselves to change ourselves to help make it better, to be what God wants. Let no corrupt words proceed out of your mouth, Ephesians 4:29 says. Look at this application to marriage, Ephesians 4:29. He says, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but such as is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." Now, remember, we are husband and wife, are joint heirs of the grace of life. We're in life together to be the benefactors of God's blessings in life. But our words can destroy that. So he says, be careful that your words impart favor, grace to the hearer. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Don't grieve God in your by the way you speak to each other in your marriages, in your marriage. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Don't have a heart that is malicious toward one another and expresses itself in bitterness, in outbursts, or just a seething resentment. Those are sins. Those are things to be regretted. Those are things to put away. Those are things to change our heart about. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. The ability to forgive as Christ forgives us is tested in our marriages and in any other relationship in which we have on this earth. To forgive like Christ forgave us. And when you explore how Christ forgave us, in its fullness, in its immediacy, in its urgency, in its completeness in every way, then we have a framework for how we are to forgive one another. And how in marriage we can be regret-free because we'll forgive rather than hold a malice and resentment toward one another. Words that are sinful words, they destroy trust, they destroy respect, they destroy our souls. They help destroy marriages. James 3, verses 8 and 9, look at that, how James went on in that passage. He said, "With it, the tongue, we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse man," or men, "who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so." Out of our same mouth, we tell our husband or we tell our wife, "We love you. I love you, dear." But then we ridicule, we belittle, we express bitterness, we are disrespectful, we're hurtful with our words. How long does it take for that to erode confidence, trust, respect, when that is the way and that is the treatment, those are the words that are heard in a marriage? It's not very long. Be careful, be cautious. A regret-free marriage, deal with the heart that would hold such attitudes to be expressed by the tongue, so that those things, those hindrances to a joyful, contented marriage can be removed. And in its place, we can build the right kind of a relationship. And that's our final point. We need to build memories. Build memories with your mates. Remember, God designed marriage to fulfill companionship. It was not good for man to be alone, so He created woman. So there is companionship. And God has said that to live joyfully with one's wife is a blessing from God. It's supposed to be. And vice versa. Living with your husband is supposed to be a blessing. Ecclesiastes 9:9, "Live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life which she's given you under the sun." Life under the sun, life on this earth, it is not ultimately the fulfillment, but it has its place. It's what God's given us. And He says marriage is a part of that. So enjoy it. Live joyfully. Be companions. Not merely roommates. Be companions in life. We suggest to build memories together that reflect a shared faith. There's all kinds of memories we can build in marriage, but I just want to focus on some things that God's Word says, and these things can apply, and whatever the specifics might be. It might be, you know, a hike in the mountains. It might be a trip to Disneyland. It might be a... That's on my mind, so I know some of you are about to go to Disneyland. It might be all kinds of things in the world. But whatever those particulars and specifics are, they need to be memories that reflect a shared faith. Remember, we are joint heirs of the grace of life. 1 Peter 3 and verse 7. So you do those things together that reflect faith. As you share your faith in God together, worship together, the learning of God's Word together, praying together, challenging each other to grow. These are the things that help us face the things of life, the challenges of life, the temptations of life. Look at Proverbs 5 and verse 15. Solomon wisely said that you should drink water from your own cistern and running water from your own well. There'll be no regrets if you do that. You see, build memories that abound to the eternal reward. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 8. Let's build memories that echo a mutual love. John wrote about loving one another the way God loves us, and the way He did that was to give His Son to die for us. So in marriage, surely we will remember. Will we not remember when the other is compelled by such a love to treat us that way? We remember those things. To remember that love compelled how they spoke, what they did. That's a memory without regret. Whatever the specific time, the specific occasion, to remember that one was moved by love in their treatment of the other. Those are the memories that we want to build. Practicing love, there will not be regret. Time fails us. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8. We put those attributes into our character. We live them in our marriages toward one another. We will not regret it, but we will reflect the mutual love, and those will be the memories of a life lived together in love. Memories that ensure a shared hope for the future. Paul was able to say, whether I live or I die, you know, there's a benefit. And in that particular passage in Philippians, the first chapter, Paul said, I know that this will turn out for my deliverance. Whatever occurs in life, he said, to me, it's going to be a benefit. And that's the kind of memory we want to build, is a memory together that will, as he expressed it, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body. Let us build memories that enlarge and show Jesus Christ. Not only to one another, but as a result to others who know us in our marriages. There are no marriages in heaven. You understand that. Jesus said that. But unless we live honorably in our marriages now, we will not go to heaven. We will have no hope of heaven if we sin against our husband or against our wife. So let us build whatever the specific memories are. A memory to Gettysburg, a trip to Gettysburg, that's another trip. All those particular memories of times and occasions, but let it be the memories that solidify and strengthen the fact that we have a shared hope for the future that goes beyond the moments here into eternity. You won't regret that. Whether you take a trip or not, whether you do a particular thing or not, build the memory of a marriage of faith and hope and love. These elements, and you won't have a regret. Marriage is God's blessing to us, as we said. He says we can live joyfully in it. We need to be building marriages for your regret. by setting our mates as our priority, by using kind words that promote faith and strengthen it, to be able to build precious memories that take us into eternity. God has blessed us with marriage. Let us not defile the blessing. Let us honor the blessing. And let us have no regrets. Now that begins by saying, you know, I do regret something. I do regret I've sinned against my husband or my wife. That can be remedied right now. That can be remedied already. If you're a Christian, perhaps you've already prayed about that. Perhaps you need the prayers of your brethren. Perhaps you need to correct something publicly. You can respond to the gospel right now in repentance and prayer to God, and He'll forgive you. And without regret, you can then be cleared and move forward with a new purpose and a new practice. If you're not a Christian, you need to become one. Because you see, marriage is for all who would enter into it, whether you're a Christian or not. Marriage is not just some church ordinance. It's for mankind. Perhaps you need, but what you need to do first is get right with God. So perhaps you're not a Christian this morning. You can become one. We hope that you'll repent, confess your faith, and be baptized into Jesus for the remission of your sins. And then live as God gives you His words and direct you. Live by that word. Live by faith in Him. And be blessed now and be blessed forevermore. We want to help you obey Him. Won't you come while we stand and sing?
Praise our God.